This message that I've got today is called We Have This Love. And as I was doing the research on this message, I found that we don't know much about love. And I mean, on the outside of it all, we don't know much about love. I went and I tried to find what I thought was the worst love song that I could find. And maybe you won't agree with me, but I want to give you a line out of what I consider the worst love song that I could find. Now, I'm sure the guy that wrote it is not going to agree with me. But it's sung by a guy named Meatloaf. Right away, you know it's got to be a great, because I love Meatloaf. So here's what he says in this line. He says, I want you, I need you, but there ain't no way I'm ever gonna love you. Now, don't be sad, cause 2 out of 3 ain't bad. I mean, that's a love song? I mean, honestly, ladies, if you have some guy that says that to you, I would say run, but I would say make sure that if he opens the door for you, you slam his hand in the door. I mean, I'll tell you what, that's just not a love song. So I don't think we know much about it. Now, the Greeks had 5 words for love. Now, you don't have to write these down. You don't have to keep these right now. I'm actually going to use them in a sermon in a couple of weeks, so I'll give them to you again. The first type of love is storge, or sorge. It is a love of a parent for a child. That's a different kind of love, a love for a parent and a child. And you have to admit, that's a different kind of love than other kinds of love. And then the second kind of love, these are not in any kind of order, by the way. They're not, you know, this one comes first and that this one, that's not what I'm trying to say. But just in my counting out here, second kind of love is phileo. And you know that one is brotherly love. That's where we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. So that's the phileo. The next one is xenia. Xenia means love for a friend. You know, so you've got that there, love for a friend. So you can look at these and see that that's a love for a friend. The fourth one is eros. It's the love between a man and a woman. Understand that's a different kind of love. Understand all of these are different kind of loves. And then the last one is agape. It is the unmerited divine love. So as you look at these different kinds of love, you've got to admit, and the Greeks understood to give them a different word for each one. We don't do that. We just use the word love. But they understood that each type of love was different. And when you look at those 5 types up there, you've got to admit, every one of these is different. So one of the websites, as I was researching this, said that love was a drive. And I wondered if we're looking for each type of these loves in our lives. Every last one of them. Do we not we have a desire for to get our parents to love us? If they didn't love us, wouldn't we want that desire? Don't we want to have brotherly love in our families and such, brothers and sisters loving each other? Don't we want the love of a friend that we can really count on? I mean, each one of us doing that. Don't we really desire that we would have the love of somebody from the opposite sex and they would love us in a very special way? And then won't we have a desire to know that God loves us? Isn't that really true for each one of us? If it is a drive, then maybe we're looking for love, and not we're looking in the wrong places, but we're not understanding love in where we would go and find it in the first place. You see, I believe that many times when things go really bad for people, they wonder about that last love there. They wonder, does God love me? You understand what I'm saying to you? Things have gone really, really tough. And you say, where is God? Does he really love me? Is that where? And you know, here's the situation. As I was reading again the story of the prodigal son, I thought, isn't this the type of, I mean, it's a parable. And isn't this the example of what we're saying here? This is God's love, and this is how God comes and loves the prodigal no matter what, and when we run away from him. Isn't this the story that we know? And what was the trouble with that prodigal son? Well, one, he'd forgotten his father. He said he treated his father as if he was dead. He'd forgotten his father. He lived it up on the money that he had inherited. There's a famine in the land. The famine comes along, and he's now feeding pigs. And does he say, "My father still loves me. I can go back and be his son"? Is that what he says? No, he doesn't. What does he say? "My father's servants are doing better than I'm doing right now. I will go back, not go back as a son, because how could he love me now?" And he's saying, "I will go back as a servant." And that's the struggle that he had. But what happened? The father runs out to meet him, embraces him, gives him the robe, the shoes, the ring, and embraces him as a servant? No. He embraces him as his child. You see, that last type of love is actually guaranteed. Now, can we as individuals, though, control love? Can we control love? See, I think that a lot of people think that love is an emotion. And in fact, I believe that a lot of people think that love is like a trap that has been set. You know, have you ever seen on the movies where they'll put some branches and stuff over a big hole, and then they'll catch a tiger or they'll catch something like that, you know? I think that a lot of people think that love is like that. They're just walking along, and all of a sudden they've walked over this hole and they fell into it. And I disagree with that. I believe that love is a decision. In fact, I won't say that love is just a decision. I will say that love is a whole lot of decisions. Because people come to me when I've done weddings, and they'll say something along the lines, "I don't know how we fell in love." And I said, "Well, you don't know why you went out with him, right? You don't know why you kept going out with him. You don't know why you decided to continue to talk to him. You don't know how you even kissed the first time. Let me tell you, I'll tell you how this works." One of them said yes, and the other one said, "Uh-huh." I can tell you that's how it works. One is yes, and the other's uh-huh. Because they both made decisions as they went along. See, people don't realize that one decision leads to another. It's just true, folks. One decision leads to another. If love cannot be controlled, then why are we told in the scriptures to love one another? In other words, it doesn't say, if you are so inclined, you ought to have love for other people. That's not what the scripture says. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, commands are not predicated on our desire or our inability to do them. You see, commands expect obedience. There's one thing that you must always realize when you ask somebody to do something. You've got to realize, can they do it and will they do it? Now, when God tells us to love one another, he's saying, you can do it. You know, he doesn't necessarily say you will do it, but you can do it. But that being said, some people are very difficult to love. You can nod your head if you want to right now. Because some people, don't nod your head if it's the person sitting next to you. I see some of you not nodding your heads. Okay, that's the way it goes. So here's the thing. It takes more than a casual agreement to love somebody. And I've been looking through the scriptures. There are people that you don't know, and I realize you don't love them because you don't know them. There are people that are so casual to you that you don't know them and you don't love them. I got that. I understand that. But when the Bible says you really know somebody, they only have two places for you to put them in. One is that you love them, and the other one is that they're your enemy. And you may not even look at them as an enemy. But the way you treat them is as if they are an enemy. And so what must you do for an enemy? Let's look at the thing it says here. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now you can say, well, I don't really hate them. They may hate you, you may not hate them. I understand that, but they can still be your enemy. There's somebody that you really, really, really just despise. Let's put it that way. You despise them. And so what does the scripture says? You do good for them. You bless them. You pray for them. I have this idea, and you can tell me if it works, that when you have somebody that, you know, they're really hard to love, and you got to buy a Christmas gift for them. You know what I'm saying? There's a requirement there, whatever, the social, whatever, it's got to be done. You got to buy a Christmas gift. You should buy double the gift for somebody who you have a trouble loving. Okay, here's I got some motivation behind this, and see if you like this idea or not. One is that once you have to spend twice as much on them, you'll work much harder at trying to love them. So you don't have to do this anymore. And the second thing is that if they realize that that's the reason you're buying such a gift for them, maybe they will say, you know what, I didn't know I was that big a jerk, and they won't be a jerk anymore. You understand? And then both of you benefits on both sides of this thing. But what we're supposed to do is that we're supposed to love those people. I tell you, I had a pastor, I told you about this many times, that I didn't especially appreciate, didn't like him. And so I decided I'd start praying for him every day. I mean, because that's what the scripture says. I prayed for him every day. And you know what happened to me? I have a really strong love for that man now. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. I found that when I did the things the scripture said for the person that I thought was impossible to love, I found out that I love them. Now, that's not a natural reaction. Our natural reaction is to go with our flesh. Our natural reaction will not be spiritual. And I think that a lot of solutions to this issue when we can't love somebody is not people try to give you a solution that's not spiritual. You've got to have a spiritual love for some people, because I promise you, you will not be able to love them in any other way. You see, the greatest conflict that we have with others is generally has to do with something that they're doing that is getting under our skin. One of those things is if they are the hog to praise. In other words, they want to be told how good they are. They want to be better than everybody else. And that's one of the things that happens. And you know why that happens? Because when they hog down on the praise, it's because then we don't get very much praise. This is what happens to us. And we despise the fact that they're getting something that maybe we feel like everybody should get, or we especially think that we should get. The second thing that happens is that we despise somebody that hurts somebody else or even hurts us. Either way. The first one deals with our old flesh, and it just deals with our desire to have the praise of the world. You know, that's the thing. The second one that I mentioned to you here tells us that we have within us a sense of justice. And that justice coming from our creation, that is a remnant of that creation. And it demands that we have that justice. So those are the two real reasons I find that we have such a hard time of dealing with other people. But our justice is corrupted. Our justice wants vengeance, not justice. Too often, that's our situation. And so God tells us these people need to be loved. Not just tolerated, but loved. And that's a very spiritual thing. That is not that. I'm going to tell you up front, folks. If you think that you've got it within you to love some people that are hard to love, forget it. You can't do it, period. That is the truth. You're not going to love them any other way than allowing this Holy Spirit to come in you and change you, because God's love changes people. And that's what it ought to be. God's love changing people. See, no one truly realizes this until God's love comes into them. See, knowing God in reality is knowing His love. And if you don't know His love, you don't know Him. You can say all you want to. I walked down the aisle of the church. I prayed the prayer they told me to pray. I did all the stuff that the church told me to do. I must be a believer now. Let me tell you something. If you're just as stingy and it's just as mean and whatever it is, don't tell me that you love God. Because what happens to people is that when God invades them, when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, He comes within that person and they are changed into loving people. And if you're not a loving person, that doesn't coordinate real well with your faith. 1 John chapter 4 verse 16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him." Our faith is not a religion in which we believe and nothing changes within us. In other words, I believe that, you know, whatever, and I'm going to believe it, but I'm not expecting there to be a difference that is ever going to happen in my life. I don't believe that I'm ever going to have any contact with this deity that I love. I'm not going to be any different in any other way. I'm going to be just like the world on the outside. That is not our faith. Our faith does not run that way. See, we cannot be changed if we leave God on the outside. But when we invite God on the inside, we are changed. You know, the Apostle Paul is an example of this, a great example. By his own testimony, he was full of hate. He hated believers, absolutely hated them. But on the Damascus Road, he has an encounter with the Lord. And he realizes the truth, and he has realized the love. And so that later he will write in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, he realized, I don't deserve this. I'm not a loving person. But guess what? Christ changed me. He died for me. I was reading this week, and I don't know if I would even give you the publication, but I was reading this week, and there's a publication out there that names the worst Christian of the year. Actually, I read it to make sure I wasn't the winner. I mean, to tell you the truth. But the fact is I went on there and I looked and saw that it named somebody that was the worst Christian of the year. You know, I don't know why anybody even wants to write that kind of stuff. But who in the Bible said he was the worst Christian? Paul. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I'm the chief of the sinners. I'm the foremost of the sinners that are out there. That is who I am. But you know what happened with Paul? You look at in 1 Corinthians, you'll find that he says, I've been changed. All of these sins that you can mention, that he mentions in there, he says, but some of you were washed. You were changed. You were changed from the inside out. See, it's God's love that changed Paul. And it is God's love that ought to change you. Now, how will we ever understand his love? Well, right off the bat, I will say this. God became one of us. And you don't realize how important that is. God became one of us. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He came to this earth as a baby. He came and he became one of us. Not simply so he could be an example. He is a great example, but that's not the real reason that he came. He came to live among us, reveal who he was, and then have himself given over for everybody else to give himself to us. Paul Harvey used to tell a story, and I don't know if you know who Paul Harvey is. Nod your head if you know who Paul Harvey is. Okay, most of you know who it is. Paul Harvey used to be on the radio, and he used to have the rest of the story. If you know him, you know who it was. And I remember at Christmas each year, Paul Harvey would tell a story of a man who was, he did not want to hear the gospel. And his family would go to the Christmas Eve services, and he would stay at home. But on this wintry night that was cold, and the wind is blowing, and it's going to get worse, he saw that there were some birds, and their birds were outside. And he realized that if those birds could get into his barn, if they could get into his barn, they would be saved from this winter storm. And so he goes outside, and he says, maybe I can drive these birds into my barn. And he gets out there, and he tries his best to yell at the birds and wave his hands and everything he can do, if he can just get the birds to go into the barn. And then he thinks, if I could just become a bird, maybe I could tell them. And right there and at that spot, he realizes that's what Jesus did. He came to earth to be one of us, to tell us how we can get in the barn, to change us from being eternally damned to be eternally with him. See, God brought us to himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I looked at that and I saw it very clearly. God causes us to be born again. He brought us to this point of a decision in our lives. It could have been circumstances. It could have been parents that were in our lives or friends that were in our lives. It could have been a crisis or a bunch of crises that have happened within our life. It could have been a blessing that we got because we didn't expect it. It could have been any kind of relationship, but it was all part of God's plan to bring us to this point of coming to know him. See, I look at this and I say, isn't that amazing that God would do all of that to make that happen? When I was over in Korea and I was preaching over there once, I don't know if you know, the Koreans eat kimchi all the time. It's like Baskin Robbins to them. There's 32 varieties of kimchi. Kimchi is, my opinion, and not to be it's just me. I don't like kimchi. Kimchi, it to me, is cabbage that they put in a jar. They buried it until it turned rotten, and then they dug it up, and they put garlic on it, and they serve it to you. They heat it and everything else. How is it that they like kimchi? Because they were raised with it. Do you understand? They were brought to the spot where they would like kimchi. I'm sure there's some Koreans that don't like kimchi. I just never have met one. What I'm trying to say is, God takes all of our experiences in our lives, brings us to this point in our lives where we make that decision whether or not we are going to give our lives to him. He does it with all of our lives and brings it to that point. He causes us to be born again. And so God sacrificed himself. This is also beyond human understanding. You see, we didn't require death for our sin. But you realize that in God's holiness, he could have none of us in his presence if we're unholy, if we had sin in our lives. And so he sacrificed himself, being the payment for sin for us, so that we could be made holy, so that we could be in his presence. You realize there is no greater sacrifice than this. An execution, in this case, is a sentence to pay for the sin of treason. And we understand that, don't we? When somebody is treasonous to our country, what is the penalty for that? It's an execution. Realize. And what have we done? When we were sinners, when we've done what God didn't want us to do, we were treasonous. But instead of letting us have that sentence, he died for us. For the price must be paid. Romans chapter 3 verse 25 says, whom God put forward, talking about his sacrifice, who God put forward as a propitiation for his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. You see, what happens is that the price has been paid. We are covered in the blood, if you want to call it that. We are a people who, not because of our own merit, but because of the sacrifice of God himself, we have been allowed to come into his presence, because God loved us so much that he didn't want us to spend an eternity without him. That's how much he loved us. So we know that God wants us with him. But here's the other thing. How do we know his love? God stays with us. Understand that's true too. He doesn't save us and then leave us. He stays with us. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What that abundant life is a continual walk with him to give us life. So in this Christmas, we do have this love. We have his love for us. And if we have his love for us, we have his love for others. So why should we celebrate Christmas? Let me tell you what happens in a lot of Christmas mornings with a lot of places. On Christmas morning, the children will get up and they will run and they will find toys under the tree. And they will grab those toys, and faster than you can imagine, they will annihilate that wrapping paper, and they will get into those toys. And even though you couldn't get in there with a knife, a screwdriver, and a crowbar, you know how they put the packaging together, those kids will get it open in 2 seconds. And they'll open that stuff, and they'll go in, and they'll look in there, and they'll have this toy, and it is going to be an amazing toy. And then it says on there, batteries required. And that's why God invented 7-Elevens. Because you see, what happens is, as long as you have the toy, as long as you have the gift, and you don't have the batteries, you haven't really received the whole gift yet, have you? I got great news for you. We have Jesus, but we don't have the whole gift yet. You realize he's coming back for us. That is the whole gift. Think about that this Christmas. Pray with me.